Okay, so first, I need to follow up with what Steve was talking about and ask everyone if they did their homework. So raise your hand if you did your homework. Oh, Kayla Rain did her homework. Andrew, well, you weren't even here. You couldn't have done your homework. Does anybody remember what the homework was besides Steve? Oh, she told. Little birdie told you. Well, it was to write a letter to someone, like Paul wrote to Philemon. But I think this week John takes that concept even further. So we're gonna look at that a little bit. So we're gonna start off with the five W's, just like a good essay should, of Second and Third John. So let's look at in Second John, he begins writing to the elect lady. And obviously this is John writing. This is he's probably in Ephesus at this point, around 60 to 90 AD. There's a range there. People kind of guess at what point he was writing. This is a personal letter. It's written in a style of two, a small group or an individual. And then the why would be to, for several reasons, but included in there is to encourage the believers as potential false prophets have started coming into the church, and they want to deny certain key core components of the faith. So in 3 John, the five W's are the who is Gaius, an individual believer. Again, a personal letter from John to him. And about the same location and time frame. They never haven't pinned down the exact sequence here, but it's generally accepted that it was in the 60 to 90 AD time frame. And he's in Ephesus. And in 3 John, he writes to encourage those who are in the church supporting others, and also those to warning against certain individuals who are causing problems. So there's your high-level overview. So let's dig in a little bit. If you have a sermon note sheet, we're going to start talking about the second letter of John. And so he begins by talking to the elect lady. But before we talk about that, I thought it was interesting that why would these letters be so short? Why this particular length? They're both about the same length, and I found that people at least speculated that John was trying to keep his letter onto the size of one sheet of paper, which at the time was about this size, 25 by 20 centimeters. So if you hold it up to a regular, it's slightly smaller than our 8.5 by 11 standard today. So if you think, Zoe offered, but we didn't have time this morning to write out the book on here to kind of see how it would fit. But maybe John was getting a little advanced in age, had to write a little bigger like Paul. We know that he wrote a little larger than normal. So I thought that was interesting. And also, it's neat that we talked about Philemon last week during the church service, and then 2 Timothy on Wednesday night, because both of those are dealing with confronting issues and doing it with love and respect. And oddly, coincidentally, no, obviously not. God had a plan for His word. In 1 John, we talked about the deceivers coming in. 2 Timothy has the same concept from Paul of the doctrine of purity. Be careful to preserve that. So, if God says it once, it's really important. If God says it twice, you better pay attention. Two different people, two different times, to two different audiences. It's probably pretty important that we check out, make sure that we're following the doctrine from the beginning, as we'll see. Okay, so in 2 John, we read about him writing to the elect lady. Now, Okay, if you just have a straightforward thing, the elect lady, is this an individual, a particular woman who is venerated, who has proven herself to be faithful? If you look at a little broader concept, could it be to a church, you know, the bride of Christ, a particular church that possibly, or maybe John was writing it to the church as a whole. Maybe he meant for it to be interpreted widely. Most people agree, and this was the way I read it, was that it was written to a particular, a sister church, a church that he had been at or had spent time with. There's some clues in the context and grammar that point to that also. But I think that the concepts, the doctrinal purity, et cetera, can really be extended to not only all churches, but to present day. So, let's see. So in verse 4, we see that the church and the elect lady and her children had received a good testimony from other believers. He's received word that not only on his visits, but from others that they had been walking in the truth. So he was commending that. And then in verse 6, he encourages them to cling to the truth that they have known since the beginning. And he mentions in the beginning several times. So which beginning are we talking about here? Are we talking about the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of the church, the beginning of time, perhaps? You know, what is he trying to say here? Well, if you're talking about truth, the truth is the same from the very beginning, right? Truth is truth, and it's just truth. You can't get around it. Psalm 119:160 says, "Your word is true from the very beginning. Every one of your righteous judgment endures forever." So truth is from the very beginning. I think he was also speaking to the beginning of the church. You know, the true doctrine, this was not long after Jesus was around. And already there's these people wanting to change things. So he says, stick to the truth. Stick to what you've learned and what you've known, what you observed from the very beginning. I also thought it was interesting, you know, being the same author, that you see many of the same phrases and concepts presented from 1 John, especially in verse 4, reminded me of 1 John chapter 1, 7 and 8. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, that concept of truth, making sure you're walking in the truth. The early believers identified truth directly to Jesus because they were there. This is not that long again. And Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So again, John's really emphasizing, you know, don't stray from the truth here. And then in verses 7 through 11, he talks about the deceivers that are trying to preach a different Jesus or a different version of Jesus. He talks about those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is their particular difference that they're trying to perpetrate on the church. And that sounds pretty familiar. People are still trying to deny Jesus coming in the flesh today, aren't they? Can you think of some examples? Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, others. And in a broader sense, those who are trying to preach a different gospel, a different Jesus, this may not be exactly right or perhaps too cutting, but think about mainline denominations in our country today that have rejected the clear teaching of the Bible and accepted things like homosexuality. And openly, "Oh, well, you know, those passages, we didn't understand them right in the past, etc. we'll reinterpret that. Well, if you're going to reinterpret this, why not reinterpret Jesus coming in the flesh? Why not reinterpret the beginnings? Why not reinterpret everything in between? Why not just leave it all behind if you're just going to reinterpret pieces and parts? And perhaps not as clear, but even those who are the health and wealth types, you know, the Bible never says that if you trust in Jesus that you will be rich, famous, and happy. It clearly says that you'll be persecuted and you'll be tried and tested. All right, in verse 10, he takes that to even a further degree by saying that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the truth that you know, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, what's the big deal? I mean, we're supposed to be hospitable, right, and welcome others and loving. And he says, don't even put him in your house. Why would he do that? Well, James 4:7 came to mind, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You need to resist him at your doorstep. Don't even let him in nearby. And then also, a major part of society at that time, I learned as I was studying, was that there was a big emphasis on hospitality, a big emphasis on being kind to people. So for John to say something the opposite of that and to teach them, wait, these people that aren't speaking the truth, no, you need to shun them and push them away, that just made a bigger impact than even just saying, you know, don't make sure you stay in the truth. It's reject those who are not in the truth. And then in a continuing theme that we'll see in 3 John, he says that he would rather not use paper and ink to write. So why? Why not continue to write another? Why not take the page and flip it over, right? And write on the back and continue, or maybe get another page. We don't know, but he thought it was important enough to stop there and to save what he had to say for later, for face-to-face communications. Okay, so moving on to 3 John. Turn my page also. So now we're speaking to a particular individual. And again, this individual, just like in 2 John, has received a good testimony from other believers. John knows that it is well with his soul, just as he is well in his health. He rejoiced that when the brothers came and testified, so he knew this person and then also heard a good word from others about him. And in verses 5 through 8, he talks about encouraging and supporting the fellow workers who are serving with God. So he talks about the strangers who have come that they've supported, they've housed, that are going out to do the work of the church, to minister to others. So in our modern day world, this would be, you know, missionaries that we support. We're a missionary planted church, lest we forget. So, and I don't know if you're going to be here, but I appreciate, you know, the missionaries that we have right in our very midst and the organization they represent. And if you are not supporting this church, some local church, some mission-minded organization that's reaching out to others, not only are you missing out on God's blessing, because he says that he will take what you give and give it back to you many times over, but you're withholding blessings from that organization that you could be supporting. And we'll talk a little more in a second, but it's not just your money. This is your prayer support. This is your time that you're giving to visit others, to talk to others, to write a letter, whatever it may be. It's not a requirement that you pull out your wallet and support. It branches over many different avenues there. So in verses 10 and 11, and he identifies the individual in verse 9, but he speaks of those evil individuals who disrupt the work of the church. And he calls one out by name, Diotrephes. Can't even say it right, Diotrephes. And he talks about refusing to welcome, turning away those, putting people out of the church. Now, I'm happy to say that, you know, we were a very welcoming group. But what if there was one individual in our midst that consistently was rude to visitors, that stood at the back door and made sure nobody came in after, you know, 10:30 and a half, you know, things like that? Wouldn't we want to rebuke them? Wouldn't they be hindering the work that we were trying to do here? So I think something like that is happening here. And John calls him out. You know, he specifically says, this individual is not doing right, and he will deal with me when I get there. You know, it's kind of like a father, you know, on the phone. What? You're misbehaving, son? Well, you're going to deal with daddy when I get home. So look out, right? And again, at the end of the book, he talks about he would rather be speaking to them in person instead of with pen and ink. So let's explore that. Also, in verse 11, when he's talking about, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good, that brought to mind the folks who work at the FBI and Secret Service and things like that, Treasury Department, those who are looking for and examining counterfeit bills. Aren't you the one that wants to do that, right, Tim? Yeah. So I'm sure you know all about this, but if you're, not firsthand experience, of course, but what we've heard is that if you're an individual who is, your job is to identify counterfeit money, you don't spend your time studying every possible counterfeit bill that comes through the Treasury Department or Secret Service or whatever. You don't examine, oh, that's not George Washington, you know, that's not Ben Franklin, obviously, you know, or this line is not right or that line is not right. That's not what you spend your time doing. You spend your time looking at real, authentic bills that are truth, right? That's the way it should look. And then when somebody says, hey, does this look right? You can immediately say, no way. You know, that particular curve right there doesn't match what I've been studying all this time to know exactly what it looks like. So that's how they identify counterfeit money. And we can identify counterfeit truth much the same way. You know, we need to be identifying real truth so that when the false things come along, it's easy to spot. And again, this is a continuation from the themes of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. It says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have the truth, then you know the truth, and you know that you have eternal life. There's no need to doubt. If you don't have the truth, then you don't have the Son. If you don't have the true teachings of God, then He can't accept you when you go before Him for judgment. So let's talk about this communication that John gave us. First of all, it was a personal communication. He wrote to a particular church and then a particular individual. He has a lot to say. He packed a good bit of stuff in here. He had a rebuke of somebody going wrong. He warned against embracing those who are not telling the truth. He encouraged you to support missionaries and others, but yet there obviously was more that he had in mind. And he told us that he preferred to speak face-to-face. On one hand, in 2 John, the tone of his words was loving and encouraging because they were doing the right thing. There was, you know, go support others just as you're doing. But then he turns around in 3 John. He's somewhat stern and authoritative when addressing evil. But he doesn't go and speak harshly about the individual other than calling out the things that they're doing wrong. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love, right? There's no need to berate this person, but he says, I'm going to come, and when I get there, we're going to have a talk. And it struck me that sometimes we settle for convenient communication. Sometimes we send a text when a phone call would be better, right? Guilty, right? Sometimes even a letter really is not as good as face-to-face meeting with someone to confront them with something they're doing wrong. Of course, it's always easier just to avoid the situation completely. But that's not what we're called to do, is it? Again, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian because it's not easy to confront people and try to point out where they're going astray and point them towards God, because you never know how they're going to react. But in those situations, as John showed us, he was deferring most of what he had to say to that personal one-on-one communication. So look at these two books. More homework, right? Do you need to have a face-to-face conversation with somebody? Once you've written your letter to one person, now you can go have that face-to-face conversation that you've been putting off. And again, use this, what we've talked about the last couple of weeks with Philemon and from John, as your templates to talk to that person. Is it something you need to confront them? Then do it face-to-face. Is it something you need to encourage them? Maybe a letter's fine. Yeah. Again, the testing of the truth. Are we carefully testing the things that we put, the things that we see, things that we hear? Are we testing those for truth? Are we screening what we're studying and hearing and spending our time on so that we're putting truth in, so that we know truth when we see it and we know falsehood when we see it, instead of being inundated with junk? Immerse ourselves in the truth. Are you supporting this local body with your time, talents, and or tithe? We've seen this building is evidence of those who have submitted all 3 of those, and that's wonderful. But now it's time to turn our attention to others, as we it should be all the time, not just in a building, things that have eternal value. Are there other organizations besides our church that you're involved with, that you're supporting? Are there other people, perhaps individuals, doing God's work that you know of that need our support? And lastly, are we making disciples? John speaks to these individuals and to this church because he's gone and he's invested his time to teach them, to show them the truth. And he's reaping the reward of that because he's hearing back from others who have seen them. That person you disciple, that church you put your time into, they're doing a good job. They're following after God's ways. Are we doing that as individuals? Are we being discipled by someone? Are we allowing ourselves to learn from others? And then are we reaching out, teaching others, teaching our children, especially fathers? That's our responsibility. Are we, even outside our families, is there somebody that we can pour ourselves into to mentor or to help? Okay, so 2 books at once. Not bad, huh? I mean, at that rate, we could easily get through the Bible in 7 years, right? No problem, huh? So let's be sensitive to to the truth and to seeking the truth. Just as John was faithful to encourage us in that direction. And be careful about disturbing or disrupting the work of those around you, lest you have to come and be rebuked by others. All right, let's pray. Lord, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is in it and the faithful men who put it together, who listened to your word, and who made it possible for us to know these many years later, from the very beginning, your truth and your teachings. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful to that, that we will seek after you, seek to honor you by how we spend our time and our money. And I pray that you'll help us to reach out to others, to put your truth in them, to show them your truth, God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.